Thank you. Psalm 6, the sixth psalm this morning. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I have a mother that I love. My wife is a mother to my children. Very grateful for mothers. Mother's Day can be a difficult day for some. They no longer have their mothers, or maybe they long to be mothers and they have not yet had that joy. Some mothers have difficult motherly assignments, like my wife. My heart goes out to those whom this may be a difficult day. But today's sermon has nothing to do with Mother's Day at all. Because we don't gather together to exalt mothers. We gather together to exalt Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 6 is our text today. Now, this psalm is very interesting. It could be classified as a lament psalm. David is clearly suffering in this psalm. It's a psalm of David. It has a superscription like Psalm 3 that we had last week. It doesn't tell us any historical background. It just has some notes for the choir master and how to play it, I guess, or something like that. But it tells us it's a psalm of David. David is clearly suffering in this psalm and dealing with some deep depression and trouble. And towards the end of the psalm, he mentions his enemies. So at least part of the trouble he was facing was due to the pressure of his enemies. But there's also characteristics in this psalm of a psalm of confession or a psalm of penitence. David doesn't mention a specific sin in this, but he pleads for the Lord's mercy. He gives characteristics of a psalm of confession or penitence. He mentions the Lord's discipline and the Lord's chastening. Now, we really don't know anything about the background of this psalm, so we can't place this at a period in David's life with certainty to say this is what was going on in his life. It's nice when we can do that. With this particular psalm, we cannot. But it is possible for us to see by the nature of this psalm that he has probably sinned in some way. And we know from Scripture, from other parts of Scripture, from Hebrews 12 that we read just a moment ago, that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. When we are caught in sin, the Lord, part of the Lord's grace in our lives is the discipline that he shows us. That's what a good heavenly father does, is he disciplines his children so that we may grow and overcome sin. Now, discipline and chastisement, those type of words aren't particularly fun for us to hear or talk about, but I hope that we will see that they are a gift of his grace, because there's hope in the Lord's discipline. There's hope that we will not always be the way that we are, but the Lord's discipline has purpose in our lives. He's training us to be more Christ-like. So we don't have a heavenly father that will just allow his children to continue to wallow in sin and selfishness. But we have a heavenly father that is very active in our training to help us to overcome sin and temptation and those sorts of things. God will discipline those whom he loves. Now, what we can gather as we think about David's desperate situation and the Lord's discipline in his life, we can see from this psalm that it appears that God is using David's enemies as a tool for his discipline. Now, God does use circumstances in our lives. He does use difficulty in our lives and even other people in our lives for his own purposes in our training and our discipline to root out sin and those kinds of things. Now, we're going to talk about this more. We have to be careful not to think that every bad thing that happens in your life is a result of some sin, or that this is God's, God is angry with you and that's why you had a flat tire, right? We also have to be careful not to assign meaning to every little thing that happens. Okay? Now, if you want to say everything happens for a reason, everybody says that. Everything happens for a reason. And you can say that, but you are not the one who can interpret everything that happens. Right? If everything happens for a reason, we can believe that. God is the one who's doing it. And sometimes we just don't know his purposes and his ways. I've seen and heard some crazy things in my life about, you know, a bird flies over and it's, oh, well, that means that, you know, that my problems are going to fly over and it's all going to be okay. You know, you can make up anything you want, right? We have to be careful not to see meaning in everything that's going on in our lives. But at the same time, God does use things in our lives to discipline us, to train us. So when everything's going crazy in your life, you're having flat tires and birds are flying over your... I just made that up on the spot. But what's going on in your life? What is God doing? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you this, that everything in your life, God is using to drive you to trust him more. So whatever it is, just trust him more. Just be driven to know him and to love him and honor him and to repent and turn away from sin. That's the point. Now, the point of this psalm is that the Lord is gracious to us in our repentance. He hears our cries for help. He graciously puts his hand of pressure on us to discipline us from sin, but also he is there to receive us in our repentance. He hears our cries for mercy. And in his own time, in his own way, however he chooses by his sovereign will, he will provide relief from his chastening. So let's read this psalm, Psalm 6, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will allow it to bear fruit in the lives of your people today in your church. Allow this to be good food for them, Lord. Allow them to feast upon your word. Father, I pray that we will receive encouragement today as we consider the depth of David's depression, and yet you heard him. You were there with him. You did not abandon him. You answered his prayers. Lord, I pray that you will encourage your saints today, Lord. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first, these first couple of verses, we'll see David crying to the Lord. David pleads with the Lord. He says, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. So implied with that verse is that there's some sort of sin that David has committed, some sort of confession of sin. Obviously, we don't know exactly what this is referring to, what exactly has gone on, but David is acknowledging that he is under the heavy hand of the Lord's discipline. The words rebuke or reprove, and then discipline or chastise, they point to the correction that a parent would give to their child. Now, The purpose of discipline as a parent is not to crush your child, is it? We're not aiming to condemn our children or crush them. We're aiming to train them, to bring them up, to choose the right way instead of the wrong way. It's to actually produce in our children actual behavioral change. And that's what God is trying to do here. Changing hearts that will flow into actual behavior change. Now, there is, as I said earlier, tremendous hope in the discipline in the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. So if you find yourself under the heavy hand of the Lord's discipline in your life, whether that comes through conviction of sin, that feeling of grieving the Holy Spirit, do you know what I'm talking about? Christians? You do? Okay. Yeah. We all know what that feels like, don't we? Grieving the Holy Spirit, we know what that feels like. We know what that's like. Whenever that's happening in our lives, we should be joyful to a certain extent because it means that the Lord has not abandoned us. It means that the Lord loves us, according to Hebrews 12. The Lord is active in his pursuit of producing in us a real and lasting change. So instead of feeling that discipline of the Lord, that chastisement of the Lord, and running away, which is our temptation, isn't it? Or trying to avoid it or convince ourselves that we're not as bad as we thought we were, that we haven't sinned, we should lean into God's discipline. We should lean into Him. We should allow that discipline to drive us to Him. Because He is using it to root out sin in our hearts, and He refuses to allow us as Christians to remain enslaved to sin. He's a good, faithful Heavenly Father. David asked the Lord to reprove him and discipline him, not in anger and wrath. Reprove me, discipline me, but not in anger or wrath. Rather, he pleads for grace. He says, "Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am languishing." Now, it'd be easy with Mother's Day to see that I am languishing and just say, "Well, that's for you, mothers." Languishing, right? Emily's laugh. I made Emily laugh. That's the first time in 5 years. So made her laugh. That was unplanned as well. So David's languishing because of the discipline of the Lord, because of the pursuit of his enemies over his life, because of this spiritual and physical state of depression that he's in, and he pleads to the Lord for his grace. David knows that he has earned God's anger because of his sin, but he pleads for God not to deal with him according to his anger, but to deal with him according to his grace. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. Pleading for grace and mercy means that you ask God for what you do not deserve. David desired grace in the midst of his suffering. Now notice the intensity of his suffering. He says, "I am languishing." He asked the Lord to heal him. David says he's seeking, you know, healing from his spiritual condition as much as he is from his physical condition. We see that the parallel to this this plea for healing is for God's grace. Be gracious to me. It's parallel to heal me. And then he says in verse 2, my bones are troubled. Have your bones ever been troubled? What are we talking about here? Well, it's hard to suffer in your spirit and not also in your body, right? And it's hard to suffer in your body and not also suffer in your spirit. Now, I don't think he's trying to draw a line between those things here. I just think that what he's saying is when he's talking about his bones suffering or his bones being troubled, bones are what hold everything together, right? If it weren't for your bones, you'd be a puddle, right? So he's using this phrase, bones, my bones are troubled, to refer to his whole body. But then he follows it up and he says, my bones are troubled. And then in verse 3, he says, my soul also is greatly troubled. Here's the thing. David is completely troubled. His whole existence, everything that he is suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He is languishing in his entire being. He's weak and ill and depressed. He's low. Have you ever felt like that? You know, maybe you felt like that. Maybe there's some, maybe someone who feels like that even now, and it's because of some sin that you've committed. One of the first steps when we're suffering, right, is to search our hearts. God, you know, search my heart, Lord. Is there anything I need to confess to you? Is there anything I need to repent of? Is there any sin that has gripped my heart? Search your heart. Or maybe you're suffering in that way and you can't pin down a certain sin. You're suffering and you just simply don't know why. Now, again, like I said earlier, as we think about the Lord's chastening of us, his discipline of us, we have to be careful to not think that every little thing bad that happens in our life is our fault because we've sinned in some way, right? You get a flat tire and I'm so terrible. Something happens to one of your kids and you're like, oh, that's my fault. I'm sorry. And you start apologizing for everything, right? We can't ultimately know those things, and it would drive you crazy if you assigned meaning like that to every little thing that happened in your life. Does that make sense? But we should know that God is using everything that happens in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. So everything should be driving us to know him more, to repent of sin, to turn away from sin, and to be growing in a deeper faith in Christ. So whether he's disciplining us for sin, whether we're in that low spot because of sin, or whether we're in that low spot because he's simply training us to trust him more, we can rest assured, if you're a believer in Christ, that he is at work in your life, even through those times of depression and confusion and chaos and feeling crushed. I don't like being depressed, personally. I don't know if you do, but I don't like it at all. But I can say that during the low times in my life, that's where I've learned the most about the Lord and his grace. So I can look back on those times with a little bit of fondness, not a whole lot, but a little bit of fondness, because I know that through them, God has trained me to trust him more and to know him more, to understand the depth of his grace and his love and his mercy. And when he pulls you out of that pit, you will praise him even more. So we should allow whatever it is in our lives, all those outer circumstances, to drive us to know him more, to be closer to him. Now, David says in verse 3, my soul is greatly troubled. And he says, but you, O Lord, how long? And it's almost like he doesn't finish the sentence. How long what? How long what? Well, how long, O Lord, will I remain in this suffering? How long will I be in this pit? How long will I be depressed? How long will I be under your discipline, Lord? How long will I have no power over this sin that just controls me? How long, Lord? How long will my enemies pursue me? How long will you seem so distant, O Lord? How long? God seemed distant to David. He longed for the Lord's presence. David felt weak and alone, and he wondered how long he would languish under this pressure. But even in the midst of that, he knew that the Lord would come, that the Lord was present. He knew he was not abandoned by the Lord, and he was longing for the Lord to rise up. So he pleads with the Lord in verse 4, and he says, turn, O Lord, turn, that is, turn to me, turn to this situation, Lord, turn towards my enemies, turn towards this, this desperate place that I'm in, and help me. Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life, and save me for the sake of your steadfast love. He's asking the Lord to turn towards him and save him, not so that he can have a more comfortable life. Not so that I can get everything that I want, Lord. Not so that I can be safe or free from enemies. Not so that I can have peace in my heart. Turn to me, Lord. Save my life for the sake of your steadfast love. That steadfast love is a very important word in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the word loving kindness. It's the word hesed. You got to get some guttural going there. Chesed, something like that. I read an article this week that said, don't ever pronounce Hebrew or Greek words when you're preaching. It's really hard not to, though, isn't it? This is the word hesed. This is God's faithfulness. This is a word that means God is loyal to his covenant. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. The New Testament word, does anybody know what the New Testament word for this is? Faithfulness, grace. Grace, undeserved favor. Save me, O Lord, not for the sake of my own well-being. Save me, O Lord, according to your grace, for the sake of your grace, for the sake of your loving kindness. And then he follows that up in verse 5. He says, there's no remembrance of you in death. In other words, if I die, I cannot give you praise. If I die, I cannot boast in your grace or your loving kindness. And then he says, in Sheol, who will give you praise? Now, this word Sheol, we'll see it as we go through the Psalms and other Old Testament passages. It can be used in different ways. It can be used to mean the grave, like a physical grave in the dirt. It could be used to mean death, or it could be sort of an Old Testament concept of hell, the afterlife. Or it could be used actually as danger as well. Here, David is probably using it just to refer to death. In death, who can praise you? God, if I die from this suffering and this pressure, or my enemies overcome me and kill me, I can't give you praise. Save me, O God. The point is, David is pleading with God to save him from the midst of this situation, not so that life can be easier, but so that he can give God glory, so that he can praise him for his loving kindness. David feared God more than he feared his enemies. Death was a possibility for him, though, so we see the seriousness of the situation that he was in. It wasn't just that he had a flat tire, right? Sometimes the things that get us down should probably not get us down. Got a phone call from a friend this morning who we have a friend in common that we went to college with. We're all very close, and he just became a youth pastor at a church in North Florida about a month ago, and he just had a student, 17-year-old student, that committed suicide last night. My friend calls me every Sunday morning. He's a pastor in the Jacksonville area. And here's a confession. Sometimes we complain about our churches. I don't do that. He does that. I don't do that. I don't do that. But it's really hard to worry about the little things we worry about, knowing what our other friend is going through today. We want to give God glory through the midst of all situations, and sometimes we allow these things to press us down when we shouldn't. Verses 6 and 7 show the depth of David's lament. He says he is weary with moaning. He is worn out. He's exhausted by the mental and emotional and spiritual toll that this desperate situation has taken on him. Maybe that's a word for mothers as well. All he can do is moan, Lord, help me. He says, every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. The word there is actually that he's making his bed swim with tears, weeping before the Lord. Now, I think it's interesting, if you were here last week, we talked about Psalm 3. And in Psalm 3, also a psalm of David, he was pursued by his enemies, those of his own people, led by his own son. He's probably hiding away in a cave. And in the middle of that psalm, he says, I laid down and I slept. And I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. And we talked about that and how beautiful that is, that the Lord sustained him in the midst of all of that chaos. Now, I have no idea if Psalm 6 was written before that or after that. I have no idea. But I think it's interesting, just in our ordering of things, that that just because you have a triumph in the past doesn't mean you're going to in the future. You see what I'm saying? Just because you had some rest and a conquering faith, a victorious faith, or any of that kind of thing in the past doesn't mean that you will in the future. Just because you overcame a sin in the past doesn't mean that you're not going to have to battle that sin again in the future. Because you're depressed and God pulled you out of the miry clay in the past doesn't mean that it's not going to happen again and you have to fight that same fight again in the future. We must be continually pressing in on our pursuit of Christ, always recognizing how desperate we are for him. There's a lot of stories in the Bible where a prophet, man of God, makes does some amazing thing in faith, and then the next moment he's doing something really dumb, right? Sometimes we are very forgetful, and we need to remember. Remember God's grace. Remember our desperate need for his grace. David here is crushed. He's exhausted under the weight of the Lord's discipline and chastisement. He spends his nights weeping before the Lord. He says, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. David's eyes, you could physically see evidently the weariness in him. He was wasting away. And again, he says, my eyes grow weak because of all my foes. Again, I don't think that David was as much afraid of his enemies as he was crushed by the Lord's discipline. He knows the Lord can wipe away armies with a breath of wind. Like, that's not a problem for his God. He knows this, but he's got the hand of the Lord over him, disciplining him, and that crushes his soul. And then we see in verses 8 through 10, David turns from languishing to confidence. He turns from suffering to faith that the Lord will help and the Lord is helping and the Lord will deliver him. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. David here really seems to be saying, he seems to be even offering a word of warning to his pursuers, to his enemies. Like, hey, the Lord had a purpose for you. The Lord had a purpose for you pursuing me. The Lord used you for discipline, but you better watch out, right? Because he's about to turn on you because he has heard my prayers. He has heard my call to him. We see that theme throughout the Old Testament, don't we? God raises up nations. Israel falls into sin. God raises up a nation, and they come and pursue. And then Israel realizes their desperate need and their sin. And then they turn and repent and pursue Christ. And then God turns and chases out the enemies, right? Or God raises up a deliverer in the book of Judges or something like that. David is convinced that God has heard his pleas and his prayers and that God is turning towards David and God is turning against his enemies and God is bringing about his salvation from that situation. So the question of how long is about to be answered. David knew that God is present. God is present in your suffering, and God is faithful to rise up and provide deliverance and vindication for David in that situation. We also see that this reversal of fortunes in these verses. The enemies will be the ones who are greatly troubled at this point. David will be saved and lifted up, and the enemies will be greatly troubled and ashamed. The trouble will turn on them as David boasts in the Lord's salvation and turns to praise the Lord for his salvation. So in conclusion, I just want to think about some implications that this psalm will have over us as New Testament believers. First of all, God will chasten us over sin. God will discipline us over sin. We should expect that. He is a good heavenly Father. And we should see discipline as a very good thing. You know, when I was a kid, I hated discipline. Did not like it. But as I got older, I began to be very thankful that my parents disciplined me. As Christians, we should be thankful that the Lord will not allow us to remain in sin. In order to do that, we must think theologically. We must understand the evil nature of sin and how it seeks to destroy us and everything God loves. And God does not intend on leaving us in that sin, but he's training us every day. But if we become desensitized to sin, if we no longer sense God's discipline over our sin and we sin in freedom, then we should be very afraid. That means one of two things. It means that you have become hardened or calloused by sin. Your heart is hard and you no longer feel the pain of sin. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Now that can be true. You may think of big sins like sexual immorality or something like that, but it also means sins that we may consider acceptable sins like gossip or bitterness or laziness. We can become calloused to those sins and we do them in boldness without conviction. It's not a good place to be. We don't want to be callous to any sins. We want to have a sensitive heart to God's word and God's spirit so that he can convict us of all our sins and we can overcome, become more godly. Secondly, and even worse, is if you no longer sense the discipline of the Lord when you sin, you no longer feel conviction over that sin, you no longer feel the weight of your sin, you never feel the danger of sin, the worst case scenario for you is that you don't even have the Spirit of God in you. In other words, you are not a genuine believer, and that would be terrifying. That's a person who's indifferent or unconcerned about sin, a person that doesn't really care and sees no need to live a life of repentance and faith. Now, what's normal for a true believer is repentance. Not perfection, right? We know that, right? We all have this inner sin that's attacking us all the time. But we do have an expectation that as genuine Christians that we will be continually repenting and believing the gospel, turning away from sin and turning towards faith in Christ more and more every day. So we see that process even in church discipline that the Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 18. God gave us this process of church discipline. We don't do it because we think it's cool. We do it because Jesus commanded us to do it, Matthew chapter 18. We see that the person who's confronted in their sin, if they continue to refuse to repent after several attempts, then eventually the church considers them an unbeliever, because true believers repent of sin. So if you are feeling the weight of the Lord's discipline, if you're feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit, even now, that's a good thing. Now, some of you have a really sensitive conscience, and you hear those kind of things. You're like, oh my goodness, I think I may be an unbeliever. And I don't want you to go home and and fret too much about that. If that's you and you feel like that and you are constantly aware of your sin and its danger and you are fighting to overcome it, then you're a believer. That's a good sign, good evidence that you are, in fact, a believer, because those are evidence of God's Spirit at work in your life. Now, again, God will chasten us and use various means to do that. He may use circumstances. He may use other people. He may use depression. We have to be careful not to think we can figure all those things out, but in the midst of all of them, let's pursue Christ, because that's our primary goal. And lastly, what this psalm teaches us, along with many of the psalms, is that God is abundantly faithful. He is abundantly faithful. He hears your cries and he knows your pain when you're in the depth of that despair and you're feeling crushed by the weight of the world and your bones are troubled and your soul is greatly troubled. God is not turned away from you. God has not abandoned you, Christian. God is with you and he is working all things for his purpose, and sometimes even his grace can be painful because he is so caring and so gracious that he's rooting out sin and teaching us to have a deeper dependence upon him. So all that to say, there is purpose in our suffering, and David shows us that well. David was a man after God's own heart, and at times he was crushed by the weight of his sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we don't always understand why things happen to us in this life. Help us not to be consumed with what we don't know, but help us to focus on what we do know. You are a faithful God, and you are at work all the time. You never sleep. You never slumber. You never lose track of your saints. You're always working. So, Father, I pray that you will allow discipline in our lives to have its perfect work, to produce in us a deeper godliness, a deeper trust, a deeper understanding of your grace, a deeper understanding of your power and your strength. Lord, we trust you, and we love you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.